Thank you, Bill. I'll mention, too, that while some of the young people up here were taking leadership, others of the young people are taking leadership downstairs with the younger children. They're having an opening for them and doing the whole lesson for the Sunday mornings in June. These are some of the young people that are going to be involved in the Youth Alive missions trip next month, and they're having a great opportunity to be involved in preparing for that as they minister to other of the young people here. So I echo what Bill said as we pray for our young people and thank the Lord for them and encourage them as well as be examples for them. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 20. We're going to have an abbreviated message this morning because we're going to be, as Bill had mentioned, as Isaac had mentioned, we're going to be having a baptismal later in the meeting. We have four individuals who will be baptized this morning, and so we want to make plenty of time for that. But we would like to look for a few moments, picking up where we left off last week, as we were starting to look at what we called a rule for the journey. If you've not been with us, we've been looking recently on Sunday mornings when I've spoken at the children of Israel making their way from bondage in Egypt all the way to the blessings of Canaan and the Promised Land. And in between, of course, they spent many years there in the wilderness, a barren place. And we see illustrated there for us in this narrative of the children of Israel, the people of Israel, we see many lessons for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're one who knows Christ as Savior, you will find many applications to your life right now. Even though this happened thousands of years ago, it's not just a history book. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, and God uses it to go into our hearts. And those who may be here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God will take His Word, and His desire is by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your heart. We're looking presently at what we often call the Ten Commandments, and they're found here in Exodus chapter 20. And going through chapter 23, we have a number of different commands that God had given to this particular group of people, this nation whom He had chosen out of all the other nations at that time in history, and had placed His hand upon them to use them to work in their lives. And now they're at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, out in the desert, on their way to the Promised Land. They know there are going to be battles there, but they know there's going to be great blessings. And they can look back at the bondage that they had experienced at the hand of the Egyptians, just as we who know the Lord Jesus know what it is to be in bondage to this world system and to Satan, who is the god of this age, as Pharaoh was, as it were, the god, the leader, the ruler, the emperor of Egypt. And so we're looking here in Exodus chapter 20 as the children of Israel gather there at God's command at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God has appeared to them in chapter 19 in thunderings and lightnings and darkness and trumpets and fire and smoke, and it's an awesome experience for them. And then God gives them all these words. We read in chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." For sake of time, go with me to verse 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. The giving of the Ten Commandments Books have been written, movies have been made, dramas have been performed, stories have been told, applications have been made from this giving of the Ten Commandments. And as we said last week, most people who have ever heard of the Bible, they know something about the Ten Commandments. As we study the Ten Commandments, we have to do that, as we do with all Scripture, in light of the rest of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you be very careful to rightly divide the word of truth. You cut it rightly. Be careful. Don't just go in and pull something out and think that you can build a doctrine on that. We've got to compare all of Scripture." That's why it's so important that we know not only one book of the Bible, one passage of the Bible, one aspect of the Bible, but that we learn all of the Bible as much as we can so that we can compare this Scripture with this Scripture and see God's beautiful tapestry in the whole. That's His desire. So we come here to the Ten Commandments, and we said last week that the Ten Commandments, really, they somewhat summarize the 613 commandments that Jehovah God gave to the nation of Israel. They summarize those 613 and they represent them in many ways. Throughout the Scripture, we have what we call the law, what God refers to by the Holy Spirit as the law. And the law speaks of this of these 613 commandments, including the 10 that were given to Israel to guide their lives. We might call it a rule of life for the nation of Israel. But as we think about the Ten Commandments, our concern particularly in these messages, how can we take this giving of the law and how can we apply it into our lives today? We began last week to look a little bit at what we called the purpose of the law. What the purpose of the law was for Israel then, we looked at that and saw it in verse 20. We won't comment on that, but I will read the verse. Verse 20 here in Exodus 20. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And God had a purpose specifically for these people, this earthly people Israel. He has some particular reasons that He gave the law to them at that time. But we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so God has something here for us, even though the Ten Commandments weren't given directly to us as they were to the nation of Israel. God has a purpose. But if we want to know what the purpose is for us now, we need to be careful that, first of all, we understand what the purpose of the law has never been. We can take any type of instrument, utensil, material, and we can use it or try to use it for a purpose for which it was never intended. And people often do that. And there may be some semblance of getting the task accomplished by using this tool for which it was not intended. But if we want to have it done properly in the right way, we'll take the right tool for the right job. And when we take a tool or an instrument or some material, if we use it in the proper way for which it was designed, how much better it's going to be for us and for those who are beneficiaries of that. So the purpose of the law has never been, first of all, we saw last week, it's never been to fully reveal the perfect standard of God. The Lord Jesus came and He said in the Sermon on the Mount, we read it in Matthew chapter 5 several times, "Ye have heard that them say of old time," and He would quote from the Ten Commandments. He went on to say, "But I say unto you," the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, came and He more fully revealed the perfect standard of God. And in doing so, He showed the people then and us now that it was far above what we imagined. We went on to see last week that the purpose of the law has never been to justify sinners. We read in Galatians chapter 2. In fact, why don't you turn there, because we're getting ready to go to Galatians anyway. Galatians chapter 2, you might as well make your way on over. As we continue to look at some of these things, that the purpose of the law has never been, and yet we find people today trying to use the law for these very purposes. God never intended the law for these particular things. He does have a purpose, and in weeks to come we will continue to see what those purposes are. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see that the purpose of the law has never been, not in the day that it was given, not any time between then and now, not now, and never has the purpose of the law been to justify sinners, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It'll never happen. That's not the purpose of the law, to call someone to be righteous. Rather, that's the reason the Lord Jesus came. Another reason, another purpose that the law has never been intended to fulfill. The law has never been intended to give life. Look here in Galatians 3, and over in Galatians 3, excuse me, in verse 21. He's speaking of the law. Is the law, the Ten Commandments and the 613 commandments that God gave, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Listen to this. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there was any way that a law, a list of commandments, expectations of God given to people, something they should do and not do, if there could have been a list that could somehow have brought people to have spiritual life, would God not have given that? Would He have chosen to send His Son to come down to this earth and to be mocked and ridiculed and rejected and finally hung on a cross as a criminal? Would He have ever allowed that to happen? Would it ever have pleased Him, the Father, to take all of your sins and all of the sins of the whole world? Would it ever have pleased Him to put them on His Son and to bruise His Son? Would that ever have been the will of God? If there could have been a list of commandments, even one commandment, that could have brought life to dead sinners, spiritually dead. That's how we come into this world. A breathing, kicking, screaming, crying, a wanting something physically, yes, but spiritually, we come into this life dead, separated from God, without spiritual life. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. We've broken God's law. We've gone our own way, and we come into this world, and if there was a law, if there were commandments that could somehow bring us from death to life, would God not have given that? Would He have chosen to send His own Son, the seed of Abraham, as we see in Galatians? The perfect one? Would He have sent Him from the glories and the worship of the angels in heaven? Would He have sent Him down to this sin-cursed earth? No. He would have never done that. He would have given that law. But in order for there to be spiritual life, life that is new, a life that's different than anything that you could ever experience apart from God, a life that is abundant, that's fuller than anything you could ever know apart from God, a life that is eternal in its wonders and in its beauty and in its relationship with the giver of life, the source of life, God Himself. In order for there to be spiritual life for dead sinners, righteousness had to come. Righteousness was required. And if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, truly, righteousness should have been by the law. But there was no law. There is no law that can give spiritual life, that can bring dead sinners into a living relationship with God, that would enable us to be alive and commune with God and spend eternity with God. That can't happen by a law, but it can happen. And it has happened in the lives of millions of people. Millions of the people in the world today know the reality of having been born again, born from above, born into new spiritual life, where they have an understanding now of who God is and what He desires for us. And now we live not according to a set of rules, But we live according to a person, the Lord Jesus, the one who came and loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to have four people come in just a few moments, and I'm going to wrap this up now so we can move on into the next part of our meeting. But we're going to have four people who are going to come up here, and they're going to proclaim by the act in which they're going to be engaged and by the words of their own mouths and their own pens, they're going to relate to us that they have experienced spiritual life. That's all, and that can never come by the law. That can never come by the Ten Commandments. There is purpose in the Ten Commandments. We're going to see more of that as we work our way through. And I apologize for the brevity this morning, but we want to definitely move on and have appropriate time for this baptism. But if you're here this morning, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe in your mind, when you walked in this room, you thought that even by coming here today, you were somehow going to earn some brownie points with God, and He was going to be more pleased with you. And maybe He would let you into heaven because you did this, and maybe you even felt like you were keeping one of the Ten Commandments by coming here this morning. Or maybe you've been really this last week trying not to break any of the commandments, somehow thinking that God will accept me. He will give me life. He will say that I'm right before Him. It will not happen. We can't be forgiven by the works of the law. There is a purpose to the commandments, but it's not to give life. It's not to bring righteousness. Rather, that's the work of the Lord Jesus, the substitute, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He has risen again, and these people this morning are going to evidence that they have risen with Him as they do so in symbol. May the Lord speak to your heart. May you appreciate the spiritual life you have more than you did before. And if you're spiritually dead, may the Holy Spirit, through the time this morning, through His Word, awaken in your heart a realization of the life that is available to you, a life that will go on for all eternity, and a life that will make your existence here one of joy and peace, even as you go through times of difficulty. May that be true for the glory of God. I'm going to ask Bill to come up. He's going to come and he's going to lead us in a song. Some of the fellows are going to move the podium here. And those who are going to participate in the baptism, I'd ask that you'd come on and get ready for that now. I want to welcome each one of you and the Sunday school students that have come in to the baptism this morning. And we're real excited about what the Lord has done in the lives of these individuals that are coming here to publicly proclaim that they have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died 2,000 years ago, spiritually they died with Him. And they also were buried with Him, and that's what we're going to illustrate this morning, that they were buried as the Lord Jesus was placed into the ground, so they will be placed symbolically in this watery grave. And then, as the Lord Jesus rose to newness of life, they have risen to newness of life. This morning is a symbol. There's nothing magical, nothing mystical about what we're doing. God has chosen this as a symbol to illustrate to others what has happened in the lives of individuals, and also to symbolize their desire to make that public, that they want to follow the Lord, not only in baptism, but in the way that they live their lives, seeking to honor Him and glorify Him. We do have it on the screen this morning. Some of you in the back, if you're not able to see as well, looking up here, you're welcome to watch up on the screen if that'll be helpful. So at this time, we'll begin our baptism. Nicholas Murphy, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Nicholas writes, "When I was 7 years old, I went to Arizona with my parents on a Youth Alive missions trip. When we got home, we went to Vacation Bible School. I asked Israel Chavez to talk with me about salvation, and he did. I accepted Christ as my Savior on August 8th, 2003.
Nicholas, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and on the authority of God's Word, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Anna Shelley, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
When Anna was 5 years old, she realized that she needed to trust the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She had been taught the gospel at home, here in Sunday school, and in Cubby Bears, and from being involved with other individuals. And one day, by herself, she went to her room and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and she has grown since then. She said there have been times when she has wondered about, when she was 5 years old, did she really trust the Lord? But she has made sure of that and has sought to follow Him with her life, knowing that she has trusted Him as her Savior, and she wants to proclaim that she loves the Lord Jesus Christ in this baptism. So, Anna, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Daniel Murdoch, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes. When I was 6 years old in Virginia at Vacation Bible School, I decided to get saved. When my dad was finished teaching his lesson about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, I went up to him and said, "Dad, I want to get saved." Then I asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. Now I want to walk with Him. Today I want to get baptized to let everyone know I am a Christian.
Daniel, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of God's Word, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Trevor McCutcheon, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Trevor has made some notes here. I'm going to share with you his testimony. He was born and raised here in Greensboro. He grew up in a loving family, but not a family that was what he might call that much church-going, and there wasn't a whole lot of talk about the subject at home. The exposure that he mainly received to the church was when he would visit West Virginia, where his uncle is a pastor of a local church there. And he had tried a few churches here in the past, but had never really felt like that he was able to grasp hold and get involved in the preaching there. And when he met his, well, it was just a friend then, Elisa, and then became a girlfriend and then a fiance, now is his wife. When he met her, he began coming here to Shannon Hills and was able to glean from the messages that were being shared. And everyone was so welcoming here to him, and he just really appreciated that. And periodically through times that he would come here to the meetings and listen to the Word of God and talk to people, he could tell that the Lord was trying to speak to him. One Wednesday, as an example, he was on his way to the chapel, and he and Elisa were talking about the book of Ephesians, where in chapter 5, where God lays out instructions for husbands and wives. And Bruce Chamberlain was speaking that night, and he spoke on the exact same subject. And things like that were showing Trevor, as well as the recognition of God speaking to his own heart about his need for salvation, that he was being spoken to. And after talking with the elders, different ones, on October 31st, he gave his life to the Lord, and he said it's been awesome ever since. And he's made this decision that he wants to publicly proclaim his faith in the Lord Jesus to you who are here, as he seeks to walk with the Lord Jesus in his life and in his marriage. So Trevor, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Trust that the Lord has stirred your heart through seeing these four individuals who have in times past received the Lord Jesus at different ages and different circumstances, different settings, but the one thing that they definitely had in common was the Word of God. And God uses His Word to speak to our hearts, to convict us of the fact that we need something, someone outside of ourselves. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope that by watching what happened here and listening to these individuals and how God worked in their lives will cause you to stop and pause. And the picture that they have illustrated for us, again, God's choice of a picture, that these individuals died with the Lord Jesus. When He died on that cross, He took the sins of the whole world upon Himself, and He was buried, and He rose again to offer salvation and forgiveness and a relationship with Him and eternal life to everyone. But it's only those who recognize that they need the Lord Jesus, who know that they're sinners and separated from God, and realize that He alone is the only hope, the only assurance, the only way to the Father is through the Son. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we have been created in Christ Jesus, the next verse says, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. So these ones have said, I've trusted Christ as Savior, and now I desire to walk in those good works that He has ordained, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that they'll do that. If you know Christ as your Savior, please commit to praying for these four individuals. They would appreciate that. They're not going to experience a lot of human persecution necessarily in our culture, but you know, Satan is going to come after them because of the public stance they have taken. Would you commit to pray for them and to encourage them? And if you have any questions in your own heart about your salvation, maybe you've been stirred to say, I've never followed the Lord Jesus in baptism. I know I'm a believer. We'd love to talk with you. So I'm going to ask Ronnie if he would just close us in prayer. And again, if you can stay around a few moments and encourage these individuals, I know it would mean a lot to them, and I believe it would be a blessing to you as well.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give You our worship and our praise for Him most of all. And Father, for these ones who have declared that they have received Him as their Savior, we marvel, Father, when we look in the Scripture and we see miracles happen. And Father, we believe this to be one of the greatest miracles of all, that when a soul is saved and translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your dear Son. And Father, we realize that would not even be possible if the Lord Jesus hadn't been willing to humble Himself and become a man and go to the cross of Calvary, where He would die and take our sins upon Himself. And so we thank You for Him, and we thank You for the salvation, that wonderful miracle of grace that You offer to each and every one. And Lord, if there's one here today that has not believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that their hearts would be stirred and want to trust Him today. And for these ones who have taken this step of obedience and given this public declaration of their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus, we pray for each one of these four, Father, that You will guide them in their lives, that You will empower them to walk with You, and that You will give them the courage to take a stand and honor the Lord Jesus with their lives. Father, we realize that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and may we glorify You with our lives that belong to You. We thank You for this time here this morning, and we thank You for the joy it brings to our hearts to see these ones taking a stand for You. We pray that there will be many more in the future as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.